we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And he's talking about this idea of being unified as a church. And if you remember, last week we looked at the first six verses of the chapter, talking about the unity that we're to have in the calling in Christ. Tonight we're going to be looking at the unity that we should have in the Spirit. Paul changes a little bit. And here in verses 7 through 16, he talks about the spiritual gifts, and specifically he talks about the office gifts. We've talked about the gifts of the Spirit quite a bit. And when Paul was writing to them here, he's talking about what it means to lead and what it means to guide the church, what it needs, what it means to have the one Spirit, and how God's Spirit works in the church. Just yesterday, I was talking to someone at the East LA church plant that we're helping out with Pastor Fausto, and we were there, and some of you guys came here early, and we all went out, and we helped them. We helped get their sanctuary set up, helped fix their sound problems, helped hang a couple of banners and get everything ready for today, their first open service to the public, and I got to go there again this afternoon. They had a big barbecue and a hip-hop concert and a bunch of other stuff, so it was really neat. And I was there yesterday talking to someone, and we were talking about what it means to be led by the Spirit. And he says, I don't mean to be argumentative, Pastor, but you know, when somebody says that, what they mean to say is, I'm going to be argumentative. I'm just letting you know in advance. And to be polite, I'm saying I don't mean to be, but really you do. And he said, how did you know that you were called to go to Nicaragua? That's a fair question, I think. How did you know you were called to marry your wife, Tiffany? That's another fair question. How did you know that you were supposed to come back? Knowing God's will for some people is just the hardest thing in the world. God has made it always abundantly clear. Even when I get it wrong, he's there to remind me and to focus my heart and to get me where I need to be. And when the Spirit moves, the Spirit speaks to us, the Spirit talks to us, he leads and he guides. And when everyone is working in the same Spirit, he's going to talk to all of us, and we're all going to be working in the same way, aren't we? How many of you know that when a house is divided, say the husband wants to do one thing and the wife wants to do another thing, nobody's happy? Okay? And nothing gets done. What happens if the husband wants to paint the bedroom orange and the wife wants to paint it blue? It's not going to get painted. Or one person is going to come in and paint it, the other person is going to come in and paint it again, and then it's going to be this big battle, and nothing's ever going to get done. You're going to argue and fight over it. And we've seen this in our government, haven't we? When you have one group wants to do this and one group wants to do that, nothing gets done. We call it a lame duck. And really, a lot of times, that's what happens in the church when we're not following after the one Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has to guide. And so this guy who I was talking to, he wasn't sure he believed in the leading of the Spirit. Okay? So how'd you come to Jesus? Because that's the only way I came to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit reached out to me and grabbed hold of me and smacked me on the back of the head a little bit and brought me in and washed me off with the hose and cleaned me up. And that's the only thing that happened, was the Holy Spirit moving and guiding. And so one of the things I think we need to remember is that it's this Spirit that unifies us, that draws us together, that leads us. Now, it's funny because somebody asked me, did you hear a voice? I said, kind of. If you've ever heard God speak to you, there is no doubt in your spirit. There may be doubt in your mind, but not in your spirit. You know that you messed up, or you know that you're supposed to do this. You know that you are supposed to do that. You know you're supposed to go over here. There's no question. There's no answer. You just know it. Have you ever just known something? Well, that's the way I felt when God called me to Nicaragua. I didn't want to go, by the way. Nope. And he's like, go. I'm like, I don't want to. Well, you're going to go anyway. I don't want to. And we argued about it for a little while. I didn't have to argue about marrying Tiffany. Do this. Okay. That was an easy one. But when we listen to the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit as the Spirit has designed, then we do things well. We all move in the same direction. We all function on the same level. We all work towards the same goal. And in that instance, we are strong in Christ. And so here, that's what Paul is going to talk about. This unity that we have in Christ through the one Spirit. And he starts here in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all of the heavens, that he might fill all things. And we're going to stop there for just a minute. It's interesting because when we begin to talk about, look at, and discuss what it means to have the Spirit of God in our lives, when we want to talk about this one Spirit, you have to come to a place where you understand something. We need the Spirit. I think that's a big problem, is that sometimes we forget the fact that we need the Holy Spirit in our life. And because we forget that one issue, we are powerless when trials come. When it's time that we need strength, we have none. And when we need direction, we can't find God. We don't know where to go because we don't think we need him. And I'd like you to write that on the first line of your outline. The need for the Spirit. Now notice what he says here. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, he starts back at the beginning. When you first came to Jesus Christ, it was not because you had it all together and were just going to join a club. It wasn't because you were able to arrive, you ascended the ladder into heaven, you presented yourself this holy and righteous person ready to do his bidding. No, you needed Christ because you were destined to hell and your life was already over. You were already dead. And by knowing that, you said, I recognize that without Christ, I can do nothing. I cannot live. So he says, each one of us, grace was given. This grace was forgiveness of sins and cleansing us of all unrighteousness and giving us this ability to go before the Lord and be righteous. And that's this wonderful grace that he's talking about, this mystery that we could have grace, forgiveness of our sins, and be children reborn in Jesus Christ. And so he says, you needed God. How many of you here tonight have recognized that in your life and you have chosen to follow after Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. If you have committed your heart to Jesus. All right. That means you understood verse 7, the need for Christ. And here's where it gets tricky. You see, sometimes we believe that as soon as you do that, then everything's going to be okay because some evil person said that one time and everybody else believed it. Just receive Jesus and everything will be fine. Now, James said something else. He says, as soon as you receive Jesus, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know what James says? You will not be happy as a Christian without trials. Have you ever thought about that verse that way? You cannot be happy as a Christian. You cannot have joy as a Christian without trials. Pastor, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. And I'm not sure I want to come to this church anymore. Let me explain. Have you ever known a soldier? You know, soldiers are kind of funny people. The other day, somebody put Top Gun on. Have you ever seen that movie? From the 80s, you know? I think it was the 80s. Old movie. But everybody always wanted to be in a jet fighter, right? A jet fighter pilot And the thing about a fighter pilot is that they train and they never get action in combat. They never actually usually get to fire unless there's what? A war, right? Then they finally get to go up against the Russians or the Cubans or the Koreans or whoever it is that, you know, we're fighting at the time. They are never happy unless there's a war going on. Why? You've done all this training. They've done all this prep, and they want to have the victory. How many of you went to school and you studied how to do something? Maybe you learned how to be a mechanic. Maybe you learned how to work with wood. Maybe you learned how to weld. Maybe you learned how to do math, then you're an accountant. Or maybe you learned how to administrate. You're not happy unless you have a challenging thing in front of you. When life is easy, I'm not happy. I don't feel challenged. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything. I don't feel like I'm worth anything. I feel really kind of lazy and worthless when I don't have a challenge in front of me. And so James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You're not going to have joy unless you have trials, because trials are what give us victory. And the bigger the trial, the greater the victory. The greater the victory, the better my joy. Now, if you think about life that way, you, when you receive Jesus, just open the door to trials in your life. The enemy will attack. The enemy's going to try to get you off track, and he's going to want you to focus on the trials as problems, but we should focus on the trials as potential victories through the Spirit. And so when we come to Jesus Christ, you've all recognized the need for the grace in Jesus Christ. But now Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus saying, you need the Spirit to carry you from receiving Jesus to meeting him. See, he says there in verse 8, therefore, when he ascended on high, meaning when Christ went up into heaven and he led captivity captive, he gave us freedom from our sins, and he gave gifts to men. So what did he do? Jesus had to separate himself from us. He went into heaven to prepare a place for us, and he gave us gifts through the Holy Spirit. Why? To help us have the victory over these trials until we go to meet him. And so what does he say? Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended also is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. What are all things? What are the things that he's talking about? You and I. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to get what he has for you to do. And if you've ever been at that place where you don't know which road to take, do I go this way? Do I go that way? How do you know? You ask that you might receive, that your joy might be full. Now, there's that word joy tied once again to a lack of having something. James ties joy to trials, and then we see that Jesus tied joy to what? Having nothing, or not having something. What does Jesus say? You don't have something, therefore you have to ask for it. And when you ask and you get it, you have joy, because you know that God's providing for you. So even lack of something is a catalyst for joy. We need the Holy Spirit in order to be able to focus on Jesus Christ and accomplish what he has for us until we go to him. You can't do it on your own. And sometimes we get into trouble because we plan, we connive, we choose, we focus, we want, and we do what we want to do. And that, my friends, is where we get off track. Remember, I had my perfect plan. I was going to go to college at Mount SAC, Cal Poly Pomona, UC Davis. Already had my teachers picked out, had a letter of recommendation to get into UC Davis. I had a great paying job. I had everything ready to go. Everything ready to go. I was making tons of money right out of high school, had a bank account full of cash, and I was ready to go. I had no problem. And the Lord kept telling me to go to the mission field, and I wasn't paying attention. So I didn't hear him. It's hard to hear somebody when you're going, la, 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 la. You know what I'm talking about? Or when you're watching TV. And I was just so happy and content with my life. And I was serving in the ministry. We had a Bible study at Mount SAC with 300 college kids that were coming out to our Bible study at Mount SAC, to the Christian Club. And I was serving in the college career ministry here, and I was running sound in Calvary Cafe, and I was happy, and I was serving, and things were going well, and I was learning how to teach, and I was leading the men's Bible study, and things were going well. And the Lord's like, no, and I wasn't listening. So he got my attention. He severed every ligament and tendon in my right ankle. Just took them all out at one shot. That doctor had never seen anything like it. They ran the security tape footage at UPS where I was working just to see how in the world did this guy do this to his ankle. They had to schedule a surgery and surgically reconnect everything back in my ankle to make it all work together again. God's like, no, I want you to go down there. And I went to Nicaragua for the first time with a cast on my foot. And the doctor said I would have permanent disability and I'd never be able to walk straight again. I could never go back to that job at UPS. You know, I walked the cast off in Nicaragua. It got all floppy and messed up because I was walking in the mud 4 miles a day, every day. It was so nasty and dirty that when I was going to get back on the plane, put socks over the cast and wrapped it with duct tape because it just stunk. And it was so full of mud and dirt and debris. So as soon as I got back to the States, the very next day was my doctor's appointment. And they cut the cast off, and they could not believe it looked like I had the whole forest in my cast, you know. And the whole thing was loose and everything. And I never went through physical therapy. I never had a problem. I didn't need a cane or crutches or anything else. But they wouldn't take me back to UPS because I had a disability now. According to the world, I had a disability. According to the Lord, I just couldn't go back to where I wanted to go. He took away school. He took away everything else. And then he said, go to Nicaragua. It's easy to get focused on what we want, isn't it? And we might have a great plan. And it might be a God-serving plan. I mean, I was serving at the time. It wasn't like I was just, you know, kind of being a couch potato and lazing around and everything. I was going to school, and I was serving in the ministry, and I was doing all of this other stuff, and I was bearing fruit. But God said, I don't want you here. I needed the Spirit to direct me, to guide me, to lead me. So many times we wonder to ourselves, God, why is this happening? He's like, well, I tried to tell you. You ever feel that way? Or God tried to tell you once, he tried to tell you twice, he tried to tell you three times, and I'm like, nope, I'm not going to do it. I like what he did to Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't want to listen. He didn't want to serve. So what did he say? He says, I determined in my heart to shut my mouth up against the oracles of God. I was no longer going to tell the world about what God wanted them to know. And so what does the Lord say? He gave him bone cancer. He said, and I had a fire in my bones and it hurt so much I could not keep my mouth shut. You think about that for just a second. Sometimes God's got to get our attention so that we'll listen to his Holy Spirit, doesn't he? You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. You may have a good plan. You may have a great plan. But the plans of man are many. But those that are from the Lord are those that shall be established. And tonight I want to challenge you to take your whole life plan and chuck it out the window. Am I scaring anybody yet? Now, hear me out. Take your life plan and chuck it out the window. The Lord said, don't say next year we're going to be here, the next year we're going to be there, for you don't know what next year is going to bring, but let tomorrow's troubles be sufficient for tomorrow. Wow. Just rely on the Holy Spirit. If you're an anal retentive bean counter, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To just tell the Lord, okay, here you go. I'm here. I'm yours. He's not saying cast off all restraint and work evilly. He's saying let the Lord lead you and guide you through his Holy Spirit. And sometimes he asks you to do things that to the world make absolutely no sense. He told me to quit going to college and move down to Nicaragua as an 18-year-old idiot. To a country where I didn't speak the language and I didn't have any friends. And I mean, what was I going to do down there? And he kept me there for 12 years. Imagine what God wants to do with you if you'll just listen. If you'll just go where he's asked you to go. Do what he's asked you to do. So he says you need the Holy Spirit if you'll just but listen. The Holy Spirit doesn't make sense. It doesn't. William Carey, Corrie ten Boom, Hudson Taylor, they all did crazy stuff. Stuff that the world said, you're insane. You're nuts. Just yesterday, we were there in East LA, and one of the guys says, hey, let's go evangelize at the projects. I said, let's go. And I had Abigail, Anna, and Sarah with me. My three daughters, 10, 9, and 4. And everybody looks at me like I was the craziest person in the room. You're not taking them, are you? I said, absolutely I'm taking them. To the projects? Yeah, absolutely. What, do you think God's not going to protect them there? He can save them here, but not there. They all thought I was nuts as I piled them all into the car and we went to the projects. And they were trying to outrun my daughters. They were hitting every single door in those projects and telling people, you need to come to this party tomorrow and to church. Here's a flyer. Now go. That was little Sarah. And we hit 40 or 50 apartments, just sharing the gospel, inviting people to church. The Spirit's going to ask you to do some pretty crazy stuff. Here, go to Iran and preach the gospel. Here, I want you to tell your boss that he needs Jesus. Hey, I want you to go do this. I want you to go do that. And the world's going to say, that's crazy. And the Lord says, yeah, but that's why you need the Holy Spirit, because the world doesn't understand. You want to be somebody, you want to do something that matters, get crazy by listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying do your own thing or just be crazy. I'm saying follow the Holy Spirit. We got enough craziness on our own, right? Now notice what he says in verse 11. So if you're now relying upon the Holy Spirit, who's giving you these gifts, how is he going to guide the church? How is he going to lead the church? And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity and faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this is awesome here. He says in verse 11 and verse 12, he gives us the focus of the Spirit. What is the focus of the Spirit? And you should write that on that second line of your outline. What does the Spirit want to do? He says you need the Spirit to guide you. And what is the Spirit doing? Well, look in verse 11. He says, so the Spirit wanting to lead the church in unity to do what God has for us to do, gave some to be apostles. Now, the word apostle there is just a missionary. It is a person who raises up and builds up churches and pastors and leaders, and they stabilize the church. So Paul was an apostle. Basically, I hear on the radio sometimes today, and this is Apostle David from this church and that church, and it's like, what do you need the title for? Okay? There's no apostle this or apostle that. An apostle is a missionary. It's somebody who's not just a pastor, but who raises up pastors, who teaches pastors, who sends out others, who goes to different places and shares the gospel and starts whole ministries and leads others to Christ and then builds them up. Paul was an apostle. He started churches. He raised up men and women to preach the gospel. He did these things that God would be glorified. And so that's an apostle. And this is really one of the highest positions in the church. That's why a lot of guys call themselves apostle so-and-so, an apostle this, an apostle that, because it is one of the highest positions in the church. Why? Because they're leading other pastors. These are pastors of pastors. These are pastors of not just churches, but whole countries or whole regions. And not that we're having this denominational kind of, you know, hierarchy, but the idea that they're overseeing many different works that they've begun, like Paul did. Even in this book to the Ephesians, this is a church that he helped start and that he's overseeing from afar by writing letters. So apostles are people who help guide the church, and they oversee the overall vision of the ministry, which is what? Preach the gospel. And he says he gave some to be apostles. And these, by the way, are the office gifts. If you didn't know that before, these are the office gifts. That means that it's not just something that you do, but a position that you will possess within the body of Christ. So the apostleship is not just a job description, but it's something that you do. It's your position in the church. Go to the next one, and he said some prophets. Now, prophecy here can be one of a number of things. Number one, foretelling, telling the future, telling things before they happen. Number two, forthtelling, where you're telling people what the Bible says. Anybody who's a counselor, anybody who is a teacher of God's word to others is going to forthtell, but many times those who have the forthtelling also have the ability to foretell when the Holy Spirit leads. This is going to happen. This is what we need to do. And they usually go hand in hand. So this gift of prophecy is those who are helping lead the church by hearing God's word and directing the church according to God's word. A prophet is somebody who helps guide the church and where they should go. And then he goes on to the idea of evangelists. Now, evangelists, prophets, teachers, pastors are all different. Notice what he says here. You have evangelists, pastors, and teachers, okay? We're going to talk about those three. A lot of times, these three are at odds with each other. Why? An evangelist is the one outside bringing people in. A pastor is the one directing the care of these people within the body. A teacher is someone who is instructing those within the body. They have different functions. And sometimes within the church, you'll have an evangelist who also wants to be the pastor and teacher at the same time, and they don't do well. Why? What would happen? And this is the problem with evangelists who try to run the church. What happens if an evangelist just gets up every single Sunday and tries to preach the gospel at you? So every Sunday, my only focus is to save everybody in the room. And you've already got Jesus. You're not going to grow, are you? Their whole purpose that God has designed for them is to do what? Bring people in, isn't it? What happens when they're in? See, there are some churches that every single service, without fail, they always have an altar call. They always invite everybody in the church to receive Jesus. Is that what we're here for? That's what we go out for, isn't it? To bring people in, to tell them to receive Jesus and come to church. Evangelists work outside bringing people to Christ, and once they're inside, what do we do with them? We teach them. And so once they're in, now you have teachers who are going to instruct them in many different things, new believers classes and how to serve the Lord and many other things. And you have the pastors who lead and guide the flock and make sure that they're getting the right care and that they're getting the proper nutrients and that they're in fellowship and everything is working smoothly. And these are different from the prophets. And so you have these five office gifts, five leadership gifts, if you would, that are going to allow the body to properly function and be directed into what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. You know what's interesting about Paul and Barnabas when they got called to the mission field? They're there, they're ministering in Antioch, and in Acts, it says, and there were certain pastors and teachers in Antioch, and it lists all of them, including Paul and Barnabas. And the Bible says there, and the Holy Spirit spoke to the elders and leaders of the church there, telling them, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them. Notice what it says. It talked to everybody else about Paul and Barnabas. Why? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just tell Paul and Barnabas? I mean, didn't Paul have a history and a track record of listening to the Holy Spirit? Well, kind of. Kind of. Remember on the road, a big flash of light, he had to go blind in order for the Lord to get his attention. He spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia, and then what? 7 years he disappeared. He went home and he was off the grid for 7 years and he was gone. Barnabas had to bring him back to Antioch so he would start working again. He had to go really drag him back into the ministry. And once he's there, Paul is just kind of, hey, this is great. I'm in the status quo. This is great. I like this. I like just what I'm called to do. I like what I'm doing. I don't mind this. You know, he'd come into the ministry full force, preaching the gospel. He got run out of town. He got a little freaked out when he first came to the gospel, and then he kind of hid for 7 years. There were some trials up front. He hid for 7 years. Barnabas drags him back into the ministry, and what happens? He gets comfortable. You ever get comfortable somewhere? Somebody ever get comfortable at your house, and they don't want to leave? They're in your spot, in your chair, in your living room, watching your TV, and they won't go. I said, you could come, not move in. And they won't leave. And here's Paul and Barnabas, and the Lord's like, hey, guys, hit the road. We like it here. It's comfortable. We have our little ministry going. We have our little stuff going on. We got a routine going. I got our friends and everything else. He's like, nope, leave. They weren't listening. So what does he do? He speaks to the leaders over that church saying, you guys separate these guys to me. And what did the leadership say? The leadership tells them about it. They wait, and Paul and Barnabas prayed about it. And when they had prayed and fasted, it says, meaning that they had now prayed and the Lord had confirmed it with them, they laid hands on them and they kicked them out. Go. Take off. Preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit uses the leadership of the church even to speak to us when we can't hear him. Remember my dad, after I got back from my first trip to Nicaragua, I didn't want to go back. And he says, you really need to go back. I said, nope, not going to happen. I knew I needed to go back, but I didn't want to. My dad's like, the Lord said, you have to go back. I don't care. And then the Lord really kind of like, you know, got his celestial taser gun out. And he got me on track, and I went. You know, God will get our attention one way or another. And one of the ways that he does that is with leadership in the church. With other people who might come to you and say, hey, bro, hey, sis, you need to change this in your life. You need to fix this area. You need to, the Lord, I think, is moving you to go do this or that. But notice what he says. The focus of the Spirit is for what purpose? We have all of these leaders, right? In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What this right here is the job description of the church, okay? Why do we get together to have services? Why do we get together to reunite and talk and to fellowship? And what am I even doing up here? Here's the job description of the church service right here in verse 12. He says, number one, for the equipping of the saints, to give you the tools that you need, spiritually speaking. So give you God's word. If we're doing anything else but teaching you this, then we're doing it wrong. Amen? You need to know this. Why? And he says it right in the next line. What does he say? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So I should be training you in God's word that you might work in his ministry. That is our function. No one here is called to be a couch potato Christian. No one here is called to be somebody who sits on the sidelines. The Bible says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And they are evil, folks. They are evil. We don't have time to be waiting around. So what does he say? The leaders, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. If you don't listen, the leader is going to speak to you. And we're all here to equip you for one purpose, that you would have the tools that you need to serve Jesus Christ, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this is the second thing, to build you up in Jesus Christ. How many of you ever got married before? Raise your hand. Raise them high. Ladies, raise your hand high. What, are you ashamed? Come on now. I'm going to start calling people out if I don't see your hands up in the air. Okay, now how many of you remember, guys, how many of you took more than a couple hours to get ready for your wedding? I mean, I got into the States on a Saturday. We got my tux. The day of the wedding, I got up. I showered. I shaved. And I got dressed. That was it. I don't know that my wife went to bed the night before. And they had her, and they were doing her hair, and then they were doing, you know, and her makeup and her clothes and her dress and everything else. And I, how many of you remember how long it took you to get ready for your wedding, you ladies? Was it a long time? Right? And your hair had to be exactly perfect. I think they used like 3 cans of Aquanet on my wife's hair. And oh, trust me, she looked awesome. She looked beautiful. And they had her hair all done up, and her makeup was perfect, and everything was great. And me, there's nothing you can do with this, okay? I understood that going in, that you, what you see is what you get. You can put a tux on a pig, but it's not going to make it look any better. And I understood that. So, hey, she was blinded to that anyway at the time. Still is, matter of fact. And I just showed up in my tux, but she looked amazing. And how long did it take for her to get that way? Now, to me, she always looked amazing, but she wanted to be what? Perfect for that day. And you know, it was so perfect that our wedding was just amazing. It didn't cost us hardly anything. $1,200 for the whole wedding, the honeymoon, the rings, the tux, the dress, everything. $1,200. Yeah, it was awesome. Cheap. That's the way weddings should be. The more you spend on the wedding, the less time it's going to last. That's really kind of my... If you're spending too much money on the wedding, you're trying to compensate for something. Like you don't love each other or something. I don't know. We didn't even want a big wedding. We wanted to get married in my dad's backyard. He wouldn't have it. The church wouldn't have it. Oh, no, you won't. One of the ladies in the church was a florist. One of the ladies in the church was a wedding planner. One of the ladies in the church was a photographer. One of the guys in the church did this and that and the other thing. And it all came together. God was awesome. But now, think about this for a minute. Before that day, you're getting ready, you're getting prepared, you're getting everything set up, right? For the big day. What does he say here? For the edifying of the body of Christ, for building us up and preparing us for Jesus. The idea here is you're edifying, you're getting him ready. You know, if you were getting ready for your wedding, maybe you had to go, a lot of ladies for some reason think that they have to lose weight for their wedding pictures. So the one time you're going to have the dress on, you'll look a specific way. So maybe you set a goal, I have to lose 10 pounds by my wedding day or whatever it is, I don't know. And then they want to make sure that their makeup's perfect and they have to have the hair perfect and they have to have the dress perfect and they spend all of this time preparing for the big day. And think about in being in Christ and in the church as preparing you for your big wedding. We are the bride of Christ and we are to prepare ourselves for the big day. We are to primp and perfect and to change and any little thing, you know, when the week before the wedding, if you got a zit, you'd be applying every cream and everything that you could imagine onto it, right? Or would you just be letting it, like, make a volcano in your face? You would be putting everything on there, wouldn't you? Trying to get rid of it before the big day. It's going to ruin it, so I got to get rid of it. What if we treated sin that way in our lives and we edified one another and we did everything possible to remove all traces of sin in each other and we perfected everything and we were perfect for the day of Jesus? Can you imagine? If we had that kind of a mentality towards Christ, we're going to be perfect before him. And that's what he's talking about. Edifying the church, edifying the body of Christ, building them up, perfecting one another. So that's the function of the church. Notice it never mentioned evangelism there. Where does that happen? Outside. That we could bring them into the church. We needed the Spirit to get us through. Now what's the Spirit doing? This. The focus of the Spirit is drawing us together, perfecting us, and pushing us out into the ministry. And what's the effect of the Spirit? That's the last thing I want you to write on your outline. The effect of all of this, the effect of the Spirit is in verse 13 through 16. Notice what he says. Until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So first and foremost, we're all going to come to unity in Christ. We're all going to be in one mind, one thought, one function. It's not going to be that we're fighting other churches. We're all working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We're all trying to bring everybody in the world into the church. We're all trying to share the gospel. We're all focused on that one thing. It doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter. It's just preaching the gospel. And what does he say? Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So always trying to work up the church and edify the church until they're perfected to be just like Jesus, he says. And what's the end result? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So every time somebody comes, hey, do you guys hear about this thing? And maybe these letters of Judas, that the Judas gospel was true and all this other stuff. You're going, that's just malarkey. That's not real. How do you know? Well, because I've read this and it's not in here. That's why. He says, until we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You notice how he talks about the world's wisdom. The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The enemy doesn't say outright that God doesn't exist. He just says God can't exist because he tries to go all the way around the entire situation, doesn't he? Why have to directly confront God when you can just say simply, evolution is true, and undermine the foundation of God's word, and you don't even ever have to fight against the Lord directly. And that's what he's doing in your children and in our kids when they go to school. You can't watch Jurassic Park. They can't go to school. They can't hear anything on the TV without hearing 55 million years ago, 65 million. It used to be 65 million years ago. Even the first Jurassic Park said 65 million years ago. And now it's 150,000 billion years ago. And now, as we can't tell how long ago, but it was really long ago. So we're getting old fast, folks. It's cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now here's the key. If we as a church start focusing on the Holy Spirit, what is the guaranteed outcome? Because it's guaranteed in God's word. What happens when we stop focusing on ourselves? What happens when we say, I'm going to commit my heart to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do something crazy by following the Holy Spirit, And I'm going to listen to what he's telling me to do. I'm going to seek perfection in my life through the Spirit, through every little thing that I find. I'm going to just nitpick my life apart until I'm perfect for that day that I'm going to meet Jesus. And in the process, I'm going to focus on what he's called me to do. What's the end result? He says it right there in the last verse. From the whole body joined together, knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you want to see the body grow? You want to see the church built up? Do you want to see Christ glorified on a larger scale? Then it starts with us going before the Lord and saying, God, here I am. I'm going to do something crazy. God, here I am. Use me. And you're going to see him do something amazing. Hudson Taylor told, and I'll close with this. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. If you've never read about him, I encourage you, there's a lot of books on him. His son wrote a biography about him called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And it was prayer, by the way. I won't ruin the book for you. His spiritual secret was prayer. But Hudson Taylor told the church back in England, he says, I want, in the course of the next few years, to send out 1,000 missionaries to China. 1,000 missionaries to China. Imagine what that would mean in today's terms. If every missionary took the modern equivalent of, say, $300 a person a month, times 1,000 people, that's $300,000 in budget a month. Think about that for just a minute. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Right? What is that, $36 million a year or whatever it is? Or $3.6 million a year? I can't do math in my head. And everybody laughed at him. They said, you're crazy. Never going to happen. Hudson Taylor, you're nuts. You've been drinking the water over in China, haven't you? And so he prayed, and his church prayed. And before the communists overtook China, they had over 1,000 missionaries working throughout the entire Asian continent. 1,000. What happens when God's church comes together, listens to the Holy Spirit, and does something crazy? We cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So today I want to challenge you to do something crazy. Throw out your plans for your life and your schemes and your thoughts and just say, God, this is the way I think it should go, but I'll throw this all away if you tell me to do something else. You still need to budget your finances. You still need to plan your retirement. You still need to do all these things. But tell the Lord, not my will. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Not my will. Your will be done. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And my life as it is elsewhere. So, Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for this time. And we pray, Father, that you would give us your wisdom. Lord, that you would allow us tonight, Lord, to do something crazy, that you would strengthen us. You told Joshua to be strong and very courageous because the thing you were asking him to do was very crazy. You said, be strong and very courageous, but let this word of my law not depart from your mouth. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as we're in your word. You would strengthen us as we're focused on you. You would strengthen us as we give you our hearts. So we pray that you would draw us near to you, guide our hearts and our steps, and fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight, Father, as we seek to serve you with everything. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.